at 8 p.m. All of the links will be put up on the church's WhatsApp group. But if you'd like to join from outside, please send us an email and then we can send you proper contact details. The Junior Challenge on Tuesday evening online by Zoom at 7 o'clock and our Bible study and prayer meeting on Wednesday at 8 o'clock, all by Zoom. And all the links will be put up on the WhatsApp group. Or if you'd like to join us again, let us know and we can send you the link. You'll be very welcome. We'll meet again tonight at 6 p.m. and we'll open up the Word again and we'll consider introductory fundamentals of the Gospel. So if you're going to introduce somebody to the Gospel, what would be the fundamentals that you'd want to share with them? And we'll be looking at that tonight from the book of Galatians chapter 1. Now as we commence today, I'd like to read with you from Psalm 118, verse 19 to 29. Psalm 118, verse 19 to 29. Wherever you are, open the Word of God with me. They're in your home with your children. And let's share the Word of God together. This passage reminds us that regardless of our present circumstances during this lockdown because of COVID-19, this is still the day that the Lord has made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, commencing to read at verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in to them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We're going to end our reading at verse 24. And we know that the Lord will bless this opening reading. So please let's unite our hearts in prayers. We commit our time around God's Word to the Lord, and as we ask God's blessing upon the going forth of His Word and upon our nation and upon our land, even at this time, let us pray. Heavenly Father and Eternal Lord, we thank Thee for this opening reading in Psalm 118. And Lord, we thank Thee that before we even commence our time around God's Word, we believe that God has spoken to us. We thank Thee that this day, the Lord's day, is the day that the Lord hath made. We thank Thee that it has been sanctified and set aside as 1 in 7 for a day of praising God, for a day of worshipping God, and for a day of inclining our ears unto what God has to say to us from His own holy Word. And I pray that Thou wilt make this day to be a very blessed and hallowed day. We pray for all of the homes and families that will log on and link into the services today and throughout the day. We pray that the Word of God may come with freshness and with power and with blessing to hearts and to lives. And we ask, Lord, that the entrance of God's Word this day might bring God's peace and might bring God's light to souls that are darkened in sin, and help to those that know Thee as their Saviour, and encouragement for all to take the next steps along the King's highway. We commend our way to Thee, and as we commit all who would listen in to Thee, we remember this land in which we live in. We cry to Thee for God's intervention in it. We think, Lord, of this current COVID-19 pandemic that has brought our land to a halt. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt search our hearts, and that Thou wilt search our lives, and that Thou wilt turn us afresh and anew unto the Lord, and that God will move in this land of ours. We pray for the Church of Christ right across this land, for every faithful gathering of the Lord's people. We remember all of our sister congregations, and We cry to Thee for them this day, that God and grace will visit them and visit every like gathering and every like assembly of God's people. And we pray that wherever the word of the Lord is proclaimed and people are faithful to Thee, that Thou wilt meet with them. We pray for that reviving touch of God in our land again. We remember the many today who are laid aside in beds of sickness due to COVID-19. The many hundreds that are still in our hospital wards. Those that are acutely ill in our ICU units. We pray for them. We pray that God and grace will be merciful to them. We pray that even in the hospital ward today, that they might have the portion of the blessing that is their due, and that God in His mercy will raise them up to health and strength. We pray for our doctors and nurses and the staff of the NHS and all who are associated with it. We ask, Lord, that Thou will bless their labours. We thank Thee for the compassion and the patience that they have shown over these last months. And we pray that You'll give them endurance and perseverance. We ask, Lord, for our government at this time. Give to them godly wisdom and leadership and direction. We ask, Lord, that Thou wilt remember those who rule over us. And we pray that God will even overrule and guide their decisions at this time. And Lord, we remember other parts of the world suffering under this COVID-19 pandemic that does not have the backup that we have here in the West. We pray that Thou wilt remember them in Thy grace. We pray that Thou wilt visit them in Thy mercy. We think, Lord, of many countries throughout Europe and Asia, Africa. We think of South America in particular today. We think of the great land of Brazil, and we pray for it and those regions there that are under such tremendous pressure. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt intervene. We pray that Thou wilt provide the need and that God will step in. We remember those that mourn today, even in recent days, even in the week that's gone by, those that have lost loved ones and mourn the passing of their loved ones. We pray that in the shadows of life today, that they'll know the nail-pierced hand of the Saviour abiding upon them. Hear us, we beseech Thee. We long to meet with Thee. And Lord, even though our circumstances are so constrained, we thank that the Word of God is not bound. And we pray that God's Word today might rest and abide in many hearts and lives, and that it might bring the blessing of God. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His great name's sake. Amen. Amen. Now turn with me, please, in your homes to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And, of course, this is the Sermon on the Mount, as it has come to be known, the first public address that the Lord Jesus Christ gave as He stepped out into the public limelight. And we thought of the introduction to this passage last week, from chapter 4 into chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. But we're going to read chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 12. And these opening verses comprise what have come to be known as the Beatitudes. And we're going to study them over the next few weeks, one by one in sequence, one leading into the other. I believe there are 8 Beatitudes. 7 are actual Beatitudes. The 8th one is, as it were, the summary of what has gone before. But we'll look at the technicalities week by week. But let's read God's Word as we find it recorded, this time in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 1 to 12. And I want to throw out this challenge. Many of us in our school days memorized this passage of Scripture. Now, it's a long time from I have been at school, and I need to revisit and revise this passage again. But I want to challenge everyone, young and old, listening in. Could we not make this a project over the next weeks, that we would memorize this wonderful passage of God's Word? So just 12 verses, maybe one a week, maybe even half a one of the longer verses a week for the younger boys and girls, and see can we master it by the end of our studies in the Beatitudes. So that's a challenge. I'm going to throw that out week by week, to all who log on and listen in. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. We'll end our reading here at verse 12. Our text today is found in verse 3 of this portion of God's word, the first of these blesseds, these blessednesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's please just pause for a moment and unite our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord's help once again. Please let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the open Bible that is before us. We pray for the help of God, the Holy Spirit, as we would seek to discern its message and as we would seek to live in the light of its truth. Spirit of God, fall upon us today here in the church building as the message would go out live and in all of the homes and in all of the various places that will listen in the week that lies ahead. We pray that the word of God will come with clarity and with blessing and with power to those that listen. Hear us now, we beseech thee, and grant us that outpouring of the Spirit of God upon our labours and our time around God's truth today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you Google 8 ways in which to make yourself happy, I guarantee you, you will not come up with a list such as Jesus gave when he commenced the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. I have been looking it up this week, and I'm not going to take up time here to list them out to you, but the contrast couldn't be greater. The world's idea of happiness has little to do with holiness and our standing before a thrice holy God. But the old adage is ever true that we referenced last week, that true holiness must come before true happiness. It's an important principle to underscore, I think, even week by week. You cannot live according to the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount until you are in a right, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Many people say they want to live out this sermon. But living out this sermon means submitting to the authority of King Jesus in every aspect of our lives. He is not only our Saviour, he is our Lord, he is our Master. And so the Sermon on the Mount, in essence, is a beginner's class in discipleship. To those who do not see any relevance of the Sermon on the Mount to their everyday living in 2021, it's very doubtful if you are even under the kingly reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. This sermon has been classified by some as Jesus' manifesto of what he intends our lives to be. If you want to look at the objective of a child of God and how a child of God should live out their lives, living for the King in a broken, fallen world, then the Sermon on the Mount is where you want to come to. This new agenda, this new pattern behaviour is for those who have been called by God's grace and translated by His grace into the kingdom of His own dear Son. The late Dr. Alan Kearns, in his book, Enthroned in Highest Bliss, he called the Beatitudes the biography of a Christian. And so they are, because they present to us the character of those who have been converted to Christ. They present to us the characteristics of those that are truly saved. And I would say to you today that at least in some measure, these characteristics, these beatitudes, these blessings have to be evident in your life and in your witness for the Lord. There are many who believe that the Sermon on the Mount give to us the first public words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot fail to notice that the first word commences with blessed. 9 times, one after the other, the Lord Jesus pronounces heaven's blessing upon those who are members of His kingdom. Now what a contrast, because the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, the closing word there is curse. And how we thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ, He came to bless and He came to undo the curse of the broken law of God. And I think it's an encouragement for every child of God today to know that despite the weakness of our flesh and the opposition from the world without and the attack of our great adversary Satan himself, that we are blessed. As this little chorus goes, we are blessed, we are blessed. From we wake up in the morning till we lay our head to rest, we are blessed. Not all the amalgamated forces of Satan and of those that oppose us from within and from without cannot undo what God has blessed. We're made accepted in the Beloved. The Bible reminds us, who is he that condemneth? Because of God before us, who can be against us? And if you are struggling today, dear Christian, in your life, and you're battling up that hill of difficulty, and you look at your life, and it's seemingly void of any blessing, I want to remind you that God Almighty, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has pronounced His blessing upon you. Blessed, blessed. Those who are familiar with the phraseology of the Old Testament scriptures will not be surprised to know that the Lord Jesus Christ used this phraseology in His opening introductory words on the Sermon on the Mount. The Psalms enjoy this phraseology and language. The forgiven are blessed. We read in Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, that great psalm that reminds us of the blessing of those that are forgiven. The psalmist commenced, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Those that are forgiven, they're blessed above all others. And now the Lord Jesus, He opens up and He unfolds to us the characteristics of those that are blessed. The word for blessing, as we discovered in our introductory message, it means happiness. It has been variously translated as divinely happy. Happiness in the highest sense of the word. This is the soul that is happy. This is the soul that is at peace with God, at peace with others, and at peace with himself or herself. And this is the New Testament equivalent, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, of the blessed man of Psalm 1, of the one who's blessed in Psalm 32. So the Beatitudes, they commenced with blessed poverty. Now those are two ideals that the world would not commonly put together. And yet the Holy Spirit makes it plain that until an individual is brought to this poverty of soul, this poverty of spirit, they can know nothing about being members of the kingdom of God. And so I believe the first beatitude is foundational to everything that will follow. All the other blessings, all the other happinesses emanate from this opening beatitude in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Today may the Holy Spirit strip away all of our pride, all of our self-righteousness, all of our conceit, all of our high opinion of ourselves, and may He show us truly what it is to have poverty of soul, to be poor in spirit. Now, to help us understand what this poverty of spirit is, I want to ask a few simple questions about it with you, and we'll seek to provide the appropriate scriptural answers. So first of all, let's consider, what does it mean then to be poor in spirit? It will be helpful, I think, if we approach this question negatively at first and try to understand what it is not. So what does it not mean to be poor in spirit? Well, it doesn't mean to be poor spirited. There is a huge difference. A person who is poor spirited is always belittling himself or herself. They have a gloomy, pessimistic attitude to life. They display little confidence either in themselves or in the one whose they are and whom they serve. Now, I know, and we have to qualify what I say, that there are those who are shy and retiring by nature. But again, this is not the same as being poor-spirited. God has created us all with different personalities, different dispositions. And the shyness that so many battle with does not refer to the poverty of spirit that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. It doesn't mean either to be financially or materially impoverished. There are many, many even believers throughout the world. I would say the vast majority of believers throughout the world, in comparison to the world that they live in, have little of the world's goods or wealth. But there are others then who are overindulgent in themselves when it comes to finance. And their sinful extravagance has brought them to poverty. But this again has nothing to do with what Jesus talked about when he talked about poverty of spirit. Nor does it mean to be a miser. We have known individuals along the journey of life, and they have been misers. They have had loads of money, but they prefer to live in want rather than to enjoy their wealth. I think of some that I grew up with, and everyone thought that they had nothing. And yet when they died, they left an absolute fortune behind them because they were afraid to spend what they had in case they would run out of money. Of course, the Bible teaches prudence when it comes to financial matters, but it never teaches us to be mean with ourselves, with our families, or with the Lord's work, or uncharitable in a relationship with others. Being poor in spirit does not mean either being spiritually poor. Those who know not the saving grace of God in their lives, they are spiritually poor. In fact, not only are they spiritually poor, they are bankrupt before Almighty God. And they are in debt to the law of God. And this is a world apart of being a poor in spirit. I think the worst aspect of being poor before God is having no true perception of your own poverty of soul. Remember the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:17. The Spirit of God said about them, "Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor." It's one thing to be poor materially, but it's another thing to be poor spiritually and not even be aware of the fact. So to help answer this question, let us try biblically to define what it means to be poor in spirit. Over the weeks that lie ahead, I know I'm going to be quoting to you many times the Puritan Thomas Watson. His book is a benchmark, I think, of an exposition not only of the Sermon on the Mount, but of the beatitude with which the Sermon on the Mount opens up for us. And he helps us to understand the meaning of what poverty of soul is when he wrote, The Greek word for poor is not only taken in a strict sense for those who live upon alms. Now, alms is not a word that we use often in our modern day vernacular in 2021, but it just means charitable support, who live on the charity of others. But Watson went on to say, but in a more large sense, for those who are destitute as well of inward as well as outward comfort. So poverty of spirit primarily has reference to those that are destitute inwardly in their soul. It is not a reference primarily to those that are destitute outwardly, pertaining to the things of this world, but those that are destitute with the things that pertain to their soul. Those who are familiar with the Old Testament scriptures would also be aware of the usage of these words, these phrases, even from the Psalms. There are some very familiar verses that we often refer to that depicts a man when he's brought to an end of himself, an individual that is in poverty of soul. We've often thought, for example, on those words in Psalm 34 and 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This poor man, it's not a reference to one who just primarily has nothing in the bank and is destitute outwardly. It is a reference primarily to someone who knows inwardly that they have nothing. They are in poverty. Again, we love to sing here in this congregation, Psalm number 40. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear, the metrical version of Psalm 40. But verse 17 says, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And spiritually, that's what we are before Almighty God. We're poor and we're needy. And yet the Bible tells us that God in His grace, He thinks upon us. Some other references, let me refer you to in the Psalms. Psalm 69, verse 29, that great messianic psalm. It says, I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I am poor and sorrowful. And salvation, of course, is a reference to deliverance. And without the Lord's deliverance in our life, without His direct intervention in our lives, we would just sink down into the abyss. We would sink into the pit. There's nobody to lift us up. It's God and grace and mercy that lifts the poor and the needy. I love the words of Psalm 86. Again, another lovely psalm that we often sing here. Verse 1. It's as if the psalmist is calling upon the Lord. He's calling upon the Lord to hear him. And he asks the Lord, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. It's as if he's whispering in the ear of the Almighty, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Is that not a very exact representation of where we are as the people of God in this land today? We're poor and needy, and we need to cry unto the Lord, bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear us. I love Psalm 113, verse 7. It tells us, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. That's where God and grace found us. He found us in the dust. He found us in the dunghill of sin. But God in His grace, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Those who listened to Lord Jesus Christ preach this sermon on the mount, those multitudes that gathered to hear him, they would have been familiar with all of these phrases from the Psalms. And when a person comes to understand their poverty of soul before Almighty God, they're made to see their sense of nothingness, their sense of sin in His sense, and they're made aware of their own spiritual poverty before the Lord. They're mere paupers. That's what you and I, that's what we are today. We're just paupers in the eyes of God. We're without any righteousness of our own. We're without any standing before God's eternal throne. We have to be emptied of all self. We have to be emptied of all pride before we can receive the grace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 61, He came to heal the brokenhearted. And it's not until your heart is broken and you're made to realize just the poverty that you're really in, and you're smitten with a sense of your own unworthiness before Almighty God, that you can never come to appreciate what true poverty of soul really is. This is where we start off as we come to pray. This is where we start off when we come to seek the Lord. This is where we start off in our pilgrimage on the road to Emmanuel's land. We start off realizing nothing in my hands I bring. With nothing. We're paupers. But secondly, let's consider who alone can meet our poverty of soul. The answer to our poverty of soul is found in the amazing grace of God. It is God who in grace alone can enrich those that are in poverty of soul. I like that well-known acrostic that's often used concerning grace. G-R-A-C-E, boys and girls. Write it down at home. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, let's realize that without the intervention of God and grace in our lives, we would be spiritual bankrupts for all eternity. It's by grace alone that the soul is saved and enriched. The person who is self-sufficient, self-opinionated, full of self-righteousness, will never see any merit or worth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not until we see how empty our soul really is without God's grace and mercy that we're brought to an end of ourselves. I think of the prodigal son of old, away in the far country. He was brought to an end of himself. He had come to the end of the road. There was nothing. There was nothing in his pocket. There was nothing in his belly. There was nothing in his bank. And he thought of his father's house where there was plenty. Oh, he knew he had nothing. And he knew he deserved nothing. And he went back home and he'd made up his mind. He would say to his father, all of these things. And he deserved nothing other than what the Father in grace would bestow upon him, even if that meant he would be a hired servant in his father's house. Ah, but God in grace, just like that benevolent Father, he waits to receive us and to bestow his grace and his mercy upon us. Those who are thus poor in spirit are unable to see the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's riches at Christ's expense. As well been said, before we see our wants, we really have to see Christ's worth. And when we see our wants, then we see Christ's worth. We have to see the want in our soul, the emptiness in our soul, and then we see the wonderful way in which the Lord Jesus Christ meets our wants. And what a way does he meet us? Just as the Father met the returning prodigal, he gives us his spotless robe of righteousness. He arrays us in the glory of his salvation and of his grace. When a sinner sees how much they are indebted to God's law, how unable they are to pay all that is owed, they gladly accept what Christ offers in grace and mercy. And that's what we present to you today. The grace of God and mercy of God as is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to some scriptures. We'll go please to the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul spoke often of the riches of Christ. Those of us who know and love him, we have an elder brother, and he is rich beyond all of our estimation. And in Ephesians 1 and 7, Paul addressed the Ephesian believers and he said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Plural. All our sins forgiven by the shed blood of Christ, according to the riches of His grace. Plural sins, plural riches. The riches of His grace. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 7, if you turn over there. Again, the riches of His grace is further quantified. We read in Ephesians 2 and verse 7 that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, again, a further amplification and explanation of the riches of Christ. When Paul said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Oh, what exceeding riches, what unsearchable riches is found in the Lord Jesus Christ today. The riches of the glory of the grace of God bestowed upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a key text in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And it talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though He was rich, and everything that belonged to God belonged to Him because He was God incarnate in human flesh, yet it says, "Yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Oh, He was reduced to poverty. A peasant dying a felon's death on a Roman gibbet, that you and I might enjoy the riches of His grace for all eternity. Christ is the pearl of great price, and to those who know their sense of want, they will prize this pearl of great price. Dear believer, prize Christ today. Put your nothingness beside His riches. Put your emptiness beside His exceeding riches of His grace. And bless God today that you've ever come to know His Son as your Saviour. If Christ alone can meet the need of the spiritual poverty of the human soul, then those who've been awakened and quickened by the Holy Spirit to realise their need will flee to Him. We find this wonderfully illustrated many times in Scripture, none more so than in the prayer of the publican in Luke 18:13. He didn't come into the sanctuary to justify himself, to tell God, like the publican, how righteous, how perfect, how honourable he was. He stood afar off. He bowed his head. He lamented his sinfulness before God. And he cried for mercy. And that was his prayer. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you know, when we realise initially, we've got nothing. We're bankrupts before God. We're spiritual paupers before God. We will flee to God. We will cry to God for mercy. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the bankrupt, the pauper. Bestow upon me the riches of your grace." And of course, that is something the Christian will strive for and seek after until the day of his translation to glory. Paul's great desire was in Philippians 3 and 9 to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness. When we stand before Him, how will we stand, believer? In our righteousness? No, we will only stand in the righteousness of Christ. In our modern world today, society frowns upon what is known here as self-annihilation. But we have to annihilate self. And instead, the world lauds self, lauds even sinful fleshly self. And that sinful self, flesh, the world says, has to be affirmed. But what a contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ. Poverty of soul, I believe, is the preparatory work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of all who will receive God's amazing grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Thirdly, consider with me then, what are the marks of being truly pure in spirit? I believe there are various proofs. I think the dominant one is humility. And this is a direct result of realizing what we are before God when the soul truly sees their need of Christ, and that without God's grace, they're nothing, they have nothing, they will be nothing. Then they are kept humble before the Lord. It's when we think we're better of ourselves than we are really before God that pride rises up in the human spirit. Humility is a great fruit, one of the sweetest fruits. It comes from poverty of soul. And we need not only to be humble before God, but we need also to be humble before each other. The believer who walks lowly and humbly before God will also walk before his fellow pilgrims in a lowly, humble manner. We read in Philippians 2, 3 and 4, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory." We're not in the work of God to promote ourselves, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. There are many Christians, and they love to pinpoint the faults in others in order to exalt themselves, to say, "Oh, I could do it better." But that's not the spirit of humility. We're to esteem each other better than ourselves. We're to see the work of grace in the lives of others and to see their amazing contribution to the work of God. Look not every man at his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The individual who walks humbly before God invariably walks humbly before others. If there's pride in your heart, then there's a wrong relationship with God. There is a desire for prayer. An individual who is aware of his or her spiritual poverty will ever be seeking after the spiritual riches that grace alone can supply. Those who are poor in spirit, they're like that Syrophoenician mother who came to the Saviour all those years ago, and initially the Lord turned her away. He was testing her, he was trying her. But oh, I admire her faith, because she told the Lord, "Even the crumbs that fall from the Master's table would suffice." Even a crumb of grace, believer. Prayer is a hindrance. Pride is a hindrance to prayer. It's humility that is the great incentive. The humble in spirit will be found often at the throne of grace. I think another evidence of a poverty of spirit is submission to God. Those who are poor in spirit, they don't set their own terms. The rich, they come in, they set their own terms. The boss will come in and tell the employees how it ought to be done, how it should be done. But the poor in spirit will wait to be told how they ought to do it. They will accept what the Lord has for them in life, no matter what it may be. Submit it. Submit it to the sovereign hand of God. I think of the Apostle Paul. I'm quoting again from the book of Philippians. He said in Philippians 4:11, "I have learned." It didn't come easy, of course. He had to learn it. "But I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." We have to realize that it is the King who has put us in the kingdom and put us at our station in the kingdom. And even if it's the most lowly place in the kingdom, he has put us there. And we have to learn to be content. These are the true marks of poverty. I wonder, are they evident in your life today? Can you discern them? Are they evident to others? Sometimes we can't discern these marks in our own lives. It's often been said, for example, about humility. Once you know yourself to be humble, you've lost humility. Sometimes we ought not even to be looking for these evidences of grace, but others ought to be able to discern them. Because without them, you're not a citizen of the kingdom of God. As we close out, consider with me finally why being poor in spirit brings blessing. How can being broken bring wholeness? How can being low raise you high? How can poverty bring you richness? Well, it brings us the blessing of reigning as kings unto God. The kingdom of heaven, that's what Jesus said, belongs to those who are pure in spirit. I do not believe this is merely a declaration concerning a future state. It's here and now. The kingdom of God is a here and now reality. In Romans chapter 5, 17, we read, "For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." The believer is not only a priest, not only a prophet, the believer is a king. Here and now we reign. Sinful pride enslaves, but poverty of soul enables the believer to reign. Sin shall not have dominion. We're no longer under Satan's sway. We're under the sway of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ is reigning and he's ruling in our lives. And this is the all-victorious, all-conquering witness of the child of God that the world so badly needs to see today. We need to live out Matthew chapter 5 verse 3 every day of our lives. And this is the blessing that we claim. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The privileges of reigning in this kingdom, they're only of value to those that are pure in spirit. The self-righteous, they don't care for pardon. They don't believe they need it, though it costs the shed blood of the Saviour. The self-righteous, they do not believe in regeneration, though it be the work of the Holy Spirit. The self-righteous don't seek conformity to Christ because they're so busy trying to conform to the world and to the standards of the day. The blessings of the kingdom are only valued by those who are poor in spirit. This dominion awarded by this first beatitude, it is a literal fulfillment. The kingdom can be taken, I know, to refer to the spiritual reign of Christ in the hearts and lives of his people, but it also represents the glories and the beauties of the eternal heaven which is yet to come. One day, those who are poor in spirit are going to enjoy the riches of heaven for all eternity, which is yet to come. And we're going to enter in to Emmanuel's land, and we're going to take possession of our eternal inheritance. Those many mansions are going to be populated by those who have experienced poverty of spirit whilst here on earth. But because they had experienced poverty of spirit whilst here on earth, they're going to enjoy the riches of God's grace and God's eternal glory. What happiness awaits the people of God? Not only do they share in the fellowship of the Saviour here and now in a spiritual kingdom on earth, but they're joint heirs with him to the eternal kingdom of heaven. Happy indeed are the poor in spirit. This is the foundational beatitude. And until you know in your soul, and until God has worked it into your soul, what poverty of spirit is, you'll never know the blessedness, the happiness of those who inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you want to be spiritually rich, if you want to possess a heavenly kingdom, then you must first of all become as those whom Christ pronounced blessed in Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. May the Lord bless this word to all of your hearts and lives today, and to his glory we ask this in Jesus' name. Let's please unite in prayer as we conclude our time together around the word of God. Remember, this evening, God willing, our live stream will go out once again at 6 p.m. and we pray that you'll be enabled to join in with us. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for the instruction from Christ on the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, we couldn't be there with a multitude sitting at his feet, but we thank thee today that we're here where the Spirit of God has placed us, and the Spirit of God has given to us this wonderful word of Matthew 5 and verse 3. We thank thee happiness The eternal blessedness of heaven is pronounced upon those who know their own poverty of soul, their own poverty of spirit. Lord, we have nothing in and of ourselves, but we claim the richness of Christ as our riches today. And we present nothing before the eternal throne other than the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and the riches of his grace. Lord, hear our prayer today. Give us grace to be good kingdom witnesses in this broken, fallen world that we live in. Bless all who have listened in today and sanctify the word of God to their hearts and to their lives. Be with us now throughout the remainder of this Sabbath day and grant us tokens of thy presence with us. We pray this believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.